You may be seated. I want to talk to you for about 5 minutes before music ministry leads us in worship tonight. I was really heartened after I looked about and saw 27 2/3% of the people sitting, and motioned you up. And I looked about a few minutes later, and it looked like about 97% of the people, 95% were entering in. And as I was praising the Lord tonight, just in that song, just loving the Lord, it just seemed like the Lord was beginning to feed my mind with something to tell you, and maybe 97% of you or 75 or 85 or something are going to have to listen to what I'm telling the others. But this might be good for you too. After all, we're teachers in training. We are counselors in training. We are trying to learn things to help others with. And I want to just reinforce what we have been doing down here this morning, because there's a natural rationale against it. There is a spirit. I may be preaching about this next Friday night. There's a spirit of skepticism that comes along with his brother misunderstanding. And this skepticism deals not basically with fundamental doctrines. The skepticism, generally speaking, that is coming from the demonic forces to God's people here are not dealing with basic doctrine. It's not dealing with everything in life. It pinpoints itself to one area. And that one area is skeptical of the power and the move of God, the power of God in his movement to his people here. In other words, the very thing that we have been preaching and looking forward to, more power from God, more freedom in the Spirit, more release from demonic bondage, more enlightenment, more revelation, more truth, more liberty, more moving of the Spirit, becomes the very thing that the spirits fight in skepticism. And if you and I want to have a theological debate, I think I'm going to win. Because the spirit of enlightenment will always win over the spirit of deception. Because when I try to pin you down in court as to your grounds for skepticism, you're not going to have anything left. And what will happen is you'll sit down, that demon will sit down, and his brother will get up, called misunderstanding. And he'll present a dozen hypothetical, not hypothetical, but a dozen cases, some of them hypothetical, but these are cases of, well, you're saying this. No, we're not saying that. Well, you'll give me a choice between this and this. No way, that is not what we're saying. Well, then this and this. No. He's called misunderstanding. And he's causing people to misunderstand, therefore they become suspicious of the work of God. Therefore they hold back, therefore they don't get delivered. And I want to say, open your eyes and listen to the testimonies. When the Apostle Paul, if we was going, if I preach this a short time here, be less than an hour. The Apostle Paul came upon the scene preaching what he admitted was an absolutely, totally foolish doctrine to the world. The cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness to the Greeks, to the world, to the philosophy. I mean, the best philosophers of the age, the Greek philosophers, the thinking minds, the Gnostic know people, the up-to-date, most modern thinkers, foolishness. But the testimony of the changed heathen from that Hellenistic world full of demonic powers to the saving knowledge of the strange, mysterious one that seemed to be a human man elevated to make a god by killing him on a cross, which doesn't seem to make any sense, showed their lives changed to be honorable citizens with joy and peace and happiness, integrity and strength. There seemed to be something working, but there was a spirit of misunderstanding and skepticism. And today, you are faced with the same thing that those Hellenists and others were faced with. You are faced with something that does not square with things that had happened before in Hellenism or Judaism. You are faced with things that are foolishness to the rational, natural mind of a natural person. But you are faced also with testimonies that ring of those that you know about and are witnesses of. How that they were in bondage but now are free. They speak with a new anointing. They speak with a new faith. They speak with a new joy. Their eyes have a new clarity. Their voice has a new ring. Their mouth has a new smile. They have a new walk, you know, a new spring in the walk. There is something gushing from out. There's a welling up within of praise to God. There's a buoyancy of the Spirit. The chains have been broken. They love the spouses more. They love God more. They love you more. They are more faithful. And how do you square that with bunk? Can bunk produce all of this? If so, then it has been better than what we had. Because it was promising it. Well, this gives it. Now, hear me. It's awfully hard for a person of skepticism to recognize that he's got a demon of skepticism because he's skeptical about having a demon of skepticism. Because that skeptical demon makes him skeptical of everything you say, and the misunderstanding demon makes him misunderstand and turn everything just a notch. Just a notch. So you got all these reasons where you can't possibly be true and it didn't qualify properly and this. Now how about that scripture? And I can answer all of them. But it's a demon of misunderstanding and skepticism. And it's abroad. It's here. But you know what's happening? The fruit, by the fruit you shall know them. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. And see, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one for another. And faith comes by hearing of testimonies and of the Word of God, based on the Word of God. And all these things you see before you have been driving out spirits of skepticism because you can no longer gainsay nor resist the good effects proving that this is indeed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what happened in the days of Paul. The rationale was overcome by the testimony. And so when the man-child company, which comes out of the womb, finally makes it to heaven, in Revelation 12, they say they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, never get away from that, and by the word of their testimony. They have a testimony. And you see, I want to explain now in just a moment, if I can, the value of what you've just got to sing. Now, understandably, we're in step number 3. And there's many steps up yet. But let me explain. Some of you, now I'm not saying this to hurt anybody. Please don't take offense. Please don't be hurt. I'm a pastor. I'm here to guide the ship. If we're off course, to correct. I'm here to teach. I'm here to correct. I'm the coach. I'm here to say, speed up a little bit. They'll, you know, you're eating too much pie. They'll, fatso, drop it down, and you know, you never will be able to weigh in at the right weight. You know, more push-ups there. You know, and see, I'm here to help, and I don't use the fatso part. But out in the world, they do, and they take it. But now here's the thing: if you can only sing with a songbook, see you. all going way back to the days of the Reformation. Do you know there were people back though? I mean, people back in the coming out of Catholicism, out of the Dark Ages, and growing into what God has called us to, people begin to have trouble with every new thing brought. When the altar was introduced, and I think it was Wesley that began to call people to the altar, there was a real trouble because they had not had altars before. I mean, where do you see altars in the Bible? Show me one verse for an altar. That's a Catholic tradition. Well, the Catholics don't own wooden benches or any kind of benches that you can kneel at and give your heart to Jesus Christ. But commitment belongs to God's people. And they were not making the commitments that they needed to in their homes. They were sending them home to make commitments. And the Spirit of God says, no, bring them down to the front, make them commitment before everybody, that everybody knows they're committed, and make them do it right now, strike when the iron's hot. But that became hard for some people. In fact, the first sermon he preached, you know, and he made people stand up even and say, you know, how many are with me? And all those who don't stand are not with me in this doctrine. And the bonnets bobbed, I'm quoting now, and well, I never. And up they stood and marched out en masse, and he got word to him that day by writer that they had locked the church, they were going to tar and feather him, and all of this. The people were incensed. Now, that's the way Christians were behaving, because somebody was asking for commitment. And those demons inside did not want commitment. But that night there was more people than ever. The Spirit has a way of drawing angry, resisting people. And some of you that were angry, resisting, argumentative, had every reason why it isn't so, are now rejoicing and flouncing. Because those demons inside have a way of, but God has a way of drawing you. I'll never go back to that church again. But you came back again. There was something drawing. I don't like that guy up there, what he says. But you keep coming back to hear him. Because something is hitting inside the soul. There's a truth of the Holy Ghost that is coming. Now, there came a time when they had to, when they first, you know, people begin to, you know, when Pentecost began to fall, they began to throw songbooks away. Not because there's anything wrong with them. I mean, they had songbooks. They made songbooks. But there came a time when they'd been looking, reading off the page so much, when the Holy Ghost began falling, they wanted to close the book and begin to sing. You know, I mean, they went a course after course after course. They went a now. They didn't want the interruption. And besides that, God began to give him a song, and then give him a song, and then give him a song, and give him a song. And they'd go out to, we'd go out and they'd be riding on a bus going someplace, and they would sing all the way, and they never had any songbooks. And they began to find, hey, this is wonderful. We don't get locked into a songbook where you're reading it. This way it comes a little more spontaneously. And then when it came time, God began to fill with the Holy Ghost. They didn't want to all stand around and you prayed, and then you prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed. I mean, they wouldn't listen to everybody else pray. They all wanted to pray. Because now the Holy Ghost was there, and they had a freedom, and they were all prayers, and prayers don't like to stand and listen to somebody pray. They want to pray themselves, so they all begin praying. That was hard on a lot of people. That new thing stumbled a lot of people. It was difficult for them. Of course, when they began to speak in tongues, it really was difficult. And when the gifts came along, that was really difficult. People began to fall on the Spirit, that was difficult. And along the way, there were these various things that became difficult for people to do because it was something new and something different than their old theology. But you see, the Holy Ghost isn't tied to the way he did it at Azusa Street or in the 1948 revival or in Wales or in the New Testament. Is that all I get? Just get one man over here that agrees with that statement? Just because you got some little dinky bit of history of how God started to do it among some carnal Christians under good leadership, just getting started, doesn't mean that is the ultimate end time pattern for all people everywhere. The church is moving on. We do not have an established method of procedure. The Holy Ghost is not bound by tradition. He'll do all kinds of things that are strange and baffling to all kinds of people. Unless you open your mind up, you're going to be left way behind in the dust, brother. Now, here's some of the value. The value is there's something good about it spontaneously. You see, now, you've got a tune, right? If you've got a tune, you can put words to it. Now, almost every one of you have sung in your cars and you've made up songs. There's nothing wrong with it. That's how we got songbooks. Somebody made a song. You got a music, you've all got the same tune. You can each one say what you want to say. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. We are conquerors through you. You know, we are more than conquerors. We're marching on the victory. I mean, you can say anything you want to the Lord in it. And you say, well, everybody else doesn't understand. Now look, let's just stop and think a minute. If you're in a call singing by yourself, do you have a problem? No. Well, if your daughter, a little tiny six-year-old daughter is there, and you're in the spirit praising the Lord, and we've got something, she's not being edified. She doesn't need to. She's not waiting on you at the moment. Now suppose you're going to prayer room all by yourself. You got a problem? No. God's listening to millions of people in different languages all at once to pray to God. Supposing somebody comes and kneels down beside you. And supposing they're praying too, in tongues. And you're praying in tongues. That's no worse than both of you praying silently. Neither one understanding what, either one anyway, both going to God, God understands them both anyway. Or supposing one's Chinese and one's German, they're both praying in the only language they know, at Azusa Street, upstairs. They did that. So what? It's happening all over the world all the time, the voices are coming up. You're not praying to anybody but to God. Okay, we come here. You get your sermons. I don't deprive you of your sermons. You got some laughing amens on that one. You get testimonies. You get body ministry. You get time to sing words that you know. You're not getting deprived. Your services are long enough to include that. We include everything the other churches include, these little short mini deals. Plus, we put in all of this, and they say, oh, people aren't getting edified. We say, well, so what? If we took all of that out, we still got more edification than you've got. Well, what have we got left? So we're not losing any edification. We got all kinds. You want to be edified with more wood? We got thousands of tapes, free. You can listen to them by the hour all day long. So you have all the edification you need. You can come pray as long as you need. We have all kinds of ministries. Nobody's being held back from edification. You can put words to that song from your heart. And if you can't put words to a tune that's there from your heart, you are in trouble with God. And then the next you say, well, I am in trouble. I admit it. I'm dried up, stiff, dead, you know, cracked, bound. All right. Then, how many hours are you praying, spending? How many who have you called up and asked for deliverance? How many times have you been prayed for? Are you constantly getting prayed? Are you back there? Are you waiting upon God? Have you come to the cross? Have you paid the price? Are you waiting on God? Or are you sitting back there dried up and say, I can't even put words to a song? We're in bad shape. You know, they went into problems when they began to ask somebody to pray besides the minister. See? All of a sudden, see, God is moving in new ways. And it's good to break the old tradition of having to read across the page or know the words. It's good to all sing the same words. Sometimes it's good to force you not to pray from the prayer book. You see, they had trouble when they took the prayer books away. How do we pray? No prayer book, no prayer beads were stuck. You know. It's good to have to formulate from the heart what you want to say to God. Anybody can sing, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. Because you're reading it off the page. That doesn't mean you mean it. But when you can begin to, from the heart, to formulate and say, I'll go where you want me to go, Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. It does something more. You need to break ruts. You need to begin to formulate. You can't rely on the prayers of the preachers or the songs of music ministry. The fact that you know the words, you've learned them. You have got to have something arise from the heart, and you need that experience because there are not enough Christians walking around singing all the day long. Not walking around praying all the day long. They're not walking around in the soul. They're busy working and keep the mind away from God, excepting when they come to church. No wonder they're not in the glory and the power. And I'm telling you, I'm happy, I'm thrilled to see more and more and more people entering in. If you stick with us and don't bolt, don't leave, you stick, you're going to find out one day that the Holy Ghost is going to sweep through this place. We may see bands of angels over here and then argue against it. My friend, the Holy Ghost is doing something. And what God is leading us. And spontaneity is part of the training and work of the Holy Ghost. Because men of God traditionally bound, you can be traditionally bound in Pentecost as much as you can in Catholicism or Lutheranism or anything else. We have got to have a freedom and a spontaneity. You know, there are many, many churches. You ever ask a minister to get up and preach on the spur of the moment? He could never do it. The average minister could not get up and preach in the spur of the moment. Now, in Pentecost, lots of them can do that. But you ask and went out here from some of the old lines, they can't. They can get up and get mad and talk on racial issues, but they can't preach. In fact, they were amazed in the days of Charles Finney how he could preach in the spur of the moment. That was a word that was going along. And this is one man, they invited him to a meeting, and in the spur of the moment, had to, okay, come on up and preach. He came up and he preached. I can preach any time. So can Earl Thurno. They can take away our Bibles, we can preach for 10 years. Brother, we have got to have something inside and not just reading something off of the prayer book. This is good for us. Don't be so stiff, hide-bound. Enter into it. Loosen up. Nobody's hurting anybody. Nobody's doing anything against anybody. Nobody should be sitting back waiting for something. Everybody should be moving. Now, most of you all, but I spent this time, you know, I realized this. I realized the cost of this. But I feel like we have got to know this and know it well, because this isn't the last thing we're going to do that's going to be strange to some people. Amen. That's right. We are going to be a peculiar people to God, not acting peculiar, but a peculiar people as a silver emblem is to a Rolls Royce for God, and it's going to be more and more different from everything ecclesiastical. Because the invisible church is going to be different from the visible church. If it would, it wouldn't come out of it. And so we're on the march. And as for me, I'm not going to go into any lame brain, stupid, silly, fanatical, legalistic, wild thing. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to prove the spirits. We're going to move with God. We're moving together with our eldership and our theologians. We are moving, and when we see it's of God and it bears witness and it's moving, it's producing what the Word says and it's not in conflict, and we understand it in the framework, we're moving on. Brother, I am committed to go on and on and on and on into things we hadn't even heard of yet, because God's going to do new works. He's promised it. And I want you to open your heart. Open up. Let it let out of you. Flow. Let your spirit be free. And if you're not, God will deliver you. Now, while I'm here, I'm just going to take the opportunity early. So we're going to have to make a break for the ushers to come and take the offering. This is going to be the pattern. The next two Sunday mornings in Sunday school, I'm going to be bringing lessons about the deliverance. We are hearing of some mistakes that are being made, but in spite of the mistakes, we're hearing testimonies of people being set free. Don't get your eyes on the mistakes just because you see a few people blunder. Get your eyes on the testimony and see when it's done right what happens. Anybody can do something wrong. That doesn't produce something can't be done right. But we're going to bring correction, perspective. It's going to take about 2 weeks to bring what I have already. And it's going to be a blessing. Sunday morning, I've got a message that I feel like that really God will bless. Dealing with what Jesus did to the devil and the devil's scheme, the bringing in these two things together. Sunday night, for several weeks, except for when I take a break for vacation, for several weeks, I'm going to be bringing reading to you I'm getting a little nervous now because I want to help get through here. I'm going to be bringing to you some principles along with the reading about the ministries that came out of Zion and what happened. And Gene Hayes loaned those to me, got it from a neighbor, and I really appreciate that. Some wonderful stuff in there, and you're going to really appreciate that. And I've got some other messages coming up. And so what I want you to do, you Sunday school teachers, make sure that you are getting these Sunday morning messages, because we're bringing corrections and understandings and how to move. And if you miss these things because you're teaching Sunday school, you won't know how to operate properly. And the theology is coming forth and some very important things. Make sure you take time to listen to those tapes. We'd like everyone to stand as soon as the ushers all reach the back. And I want you to enter in tonight with all you have. And then I would like to hear more of these good testimonies I've been hearing about and have heard of how Jesus is setting people free. He is delivering people. We're just getting started. Do you know what the main thing is? Here is where we're headed. I can say this in about 30 seconds. Where we are headed is this. I feel like we're at the bottom of a big V of putting into practice the Word of God. In faith, taking hold of what's been available all the time. We've preached it, but now we're going to begin taking a hold of it, acting it out. We're going to begin living epistles. We're going to begin setting ourselves against the devil time after time. We're going to be free. We're going to be moving in realms of faith. We're believing God for gifts. Like we never would believe God ever give us a gift. We're going to believe for evangelistic power, for boldness to witness in the summer. We're going to believe Him for love. We're going to be opening up, and we're going to find ourselves increasing. And we are on the offensive instead of the defensive. And the devil will attack with pains physically and others. And we are going to rush to each other. We're going to pray 2, 3, 4, 5 times as necessary. We're going to pray for one another, not only for deliverance from demonic pressures, but from demonic pains. And I am asking every one of you enlisted in this army of God, not sit by and let a brother say, oh, I'm sick. Oh, that's too bad, brother, and walk off. Every time we hear the word from now on, God has said that you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say that to the apostles, but to His believers. These signs shall follow them that believe. And I want every one of you to be hand-layer on us. Not presumptuously, not foolishly, not pridefully, but I want you to take the authority in Jesus Christ for your brother and sister. I want you to reach out. I want you to help. I want you to live by faith. I want you to walk by faith. I want you to take faith. I want you to spell everything negative, throw away every demon, and begin to walk with the Word of God and live in it. We're in something like this. It's building. It's increasing. It's going to get greater and more wonderful all the time. I'm very excited about what God's doing. This is not the time to bolt, quit. Don't make fast judgments. Watch it. Watch it. Just watch it. If you can't enter into it, watch it. There will come a day you will find out that God will do something in this week. Things you real quickly. You know, I don't think Darlene will mind me saying this. She went through what a lot of us have feared going through. And I was right there with her. And the wonderful thing is, she's one of the first ones free. She's free. Secondly, there's no guilt. There's no shame. She recognized it wasn't her. Fourthly, nobody makes any blame. It wasn't as big a deal as the devil made us think. Scared absolutely to death of it, and it wasn't that bad of a deal. Nobody else thought it was. See, the devil's a real deceiver. And I just want to say that for you that, boy, I might do this or I might do that. My friend, we've got to get delivered.
Amen.
And these testimonies are showing that this is Jesus. And this is the thing I wanted to say particularly. Keith Gunn testified. He said, Don, back at our church, what's happening? When these people are getting totally delivered, once they get rid of a lot of things that have happened, they all just love the Word of God. Now, you see, we have not consciously realized that demons of spiritual rejection and insecurities and fears and lusts and who knows all what have hindered us. But you see, that's what happens. You do it. Why is it so difficult? Why don't I love the Word of God more? Why don't I pray more? Why don't I praise more? Why is it? because of all these forces that are bombarding day and night and day and night, the spiritual battle that's going on in the mind and in the soul, is keeping the individual from having that faith and life. I mean, there's skepticism, there's doubt, there's fears. You don't recognize it as such. I mean, you know, theoretically, you do love the Word of God. But now you start devouring it. Now it's precious. You know why that book's so precious? It's precious because you can rely on it.
Yeah.
Well, that wouldn't mean so much if it wasn't for the fact that you not only can believe the book, but the one who wrote the book has all power. And that wouldn't be so wonderful if it wasn't for the fact that he's love and not hate.
Yeah.
And even that wouldn't be so wonderful if it wasn't for the fact that he made a covenant and we're included in it. And then all of a sudden, you have something really to rejoice about. But we haven't been rejoicing as we should because the demonic forces have crowded it out. We come with a messed up life, we give it to Jesus, we get a release, we have a new joy, and we begin to lose our first love because we inadvertently open doors and then all these things, critters come back in again. And then finally, we wake up, God comes in, God starts delivering us, getting them back out, and then you got that new birth joy again, with a lot more wisdom and understanding, and a lot more depth, and now you got the joy again, you got the peace again, you got the faith again, you got the anointing again, and you've grown in God, and now we're going to be more careful by letting them back in again, aren't we?
Hallelujah.
Well, God revealed to me as I was praying for somebody. She came out of hippieism. She's in this assembly now. And I said, you know, I don't know what this thing is, but you've got something from hippieism that you're carrying over. And I thought we had taught her well. Church hadn't been going very long, but, you know, a number of months. And I thought that she had completely laid aside all that and was no problem. And I said, I don't know what it is, but God showed me. She said, well, I know what it is. She said, I have always never wanted to go to heaven. Because I always equated heaven to these drug trips. I mean, you know, it's so amazing. Your Heavenly Father, all the wonderful. I mean, when I think of the Heavenly Father, my mind just says, oh, I don't have to say stern Heavenly Father and loving Son. I say, oh, loving Heavenly Father, how sweet, how precious, how lovable you are. And it's the power of these things are so fantastic. That everything you know and read somehow can't seem to, when that thing is in there, you know, it just seems like, and God revealed that. And when you get some block, brother, and it's contrary to the Word of God, just surrender that thing. Come against that thing and get rid of it. I just thank God for it. God said to people, what's it going to be like when we're all free? Hallelujah. I know the next move. I don't know by the spirit of revelation, but I know what the next move is. When you get delivered, it's got to be waves of love. And I know it has to follow. I don't know exactly, I'm not going to be quite right in all this, but then there's got to be gifts and power to evangelize, to win, to move out, teach, you know, because that's what God's building. Testimony fills me absolutely to pieces. But all the pieces are staying together. I am really thrilled. Really thrilled. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, question. All this wonderful things happening because of a hoax? Because of cultism? Because of fanaticism? Because of foolishness? Nay, brother. This is the work of the Holy Spirit.
This is so exciting.
All the joy that's coming to me to see you're getting free. You know, I have preached a long time. I have preached many messages. And I've said, why, oh Lord, why do some of these things take so long to sink into the hearts? Why is it so hard to get people to take the truth and run with it? And at times I've had to say, why, Lord? Does the preacher who sees the truth, gets the revelation, and preaches it with all his might, why does he have trouble in this area? Why can't he live what he's preaching in this area? And I have never been happier than I am now. You know, it's darkest just before dawn. It's cold in the winter before the spring comes. And the last, excluding this last 2 years maybe, the 3 years before that, anyway, that period of time, was the hardest time of my entire life. And the time, you know, when I lost some of my family, it wasn't the attacks that bothered me so bad. It was the attacks that caused me to lose my family that bothered me so bad. I mean, I can take, you know, they can say anything they want if you stand firm. But you weren't all standing firm. And that's what bothered me. That deeply hurt and troubled me. I just felt like I have faithfully ministered the word of God, and when you would take a woman and believe that and run off and throw away the church, you know, I understand it better, the power of these demons. I've always known about the power of demons, and so have you. But we're learning more about the power of demons and an absolute total necessity to keep all doors, fire doors, slammed shut against them, bolted. Sure, Jesus forgives. That's what the devil told you. Oh, he'll forgive you. Yes, he'll forgive you. But then you'll get another demon now. You're still forgiven, but you get a demon pestering you now. And that's what people haven't really taken into consideration. There's really nothing new in the theology of what we're doing. There's really nothing new in the practice of what we're doing. It's happened many times in church. God's been cleaning his house every so often. We clean our houses every so often. We have ourselves done this earlier. We just didn't go far enough with it. We just didn't take it and make a major issue of it and just really go to town on it. We did it in too light of a, you know, we didn't go at it. We left too many Philistines in the land. We didn't really just chase them all out. But praise God, we're on the offensive. People say, well, how come all these things are happening all of a sudden in people's lives, these demons? Because we're on the offensive. Because they're angry knowing they have but a short time and they don't like to lose you and me. I'm thrilled with what God is doing. I've never enjoyed testimonies more than I'm enjoying these. I'm not having to say, now make sure you get anointed testimonies. Make sure you're not just blah, blah, blah from the mouth. And make sure they come from the heart. And make sure God's really done something. I mean, these testimonies are beautiful. They are just beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. In fact, we've collected a few into what we call the package in the front office. And whenever somebody gets a problem, I say, send them the package. And I'm just going to note to Jack tonight, I'm going to increase the package. And we're going to have a real good package. And whenever we need, we're going to make it available. And so in a short time, we'll have more. And you see, I know somebody out here who needs to listen to these testimonies. This is going to be a good witnessing tool. Because when they hear all those, they say, well, we don't have those kind of testimonies in our church. Well, these people are really getting free. When somebody's skeptical, send them the package. See? And that's what we're doing. We're going to do. Praise God for his deliverance. I want to speak to you tonight on a message I've entitled, Discipleship Starts at the Cross. I want to read to you out of the Amplified Bible, the first reading, 1 Corinthians 13:5, because it amplifies it. Because it uses various terms that the Greek word can mean. A little commentary sometimes, a little explanation, but it amplifies it to so that sometimes it hurts it, amplifying it. Sometimes it helps it. Sometimes it doesn't do either one. It just helps explain it a little bit more, makes it a little clearer. But I feel it's good here. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits, disproved on trial and rejected? Now he's saying to examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see what you're holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. And so tonight, I want you to test yourselves by this sermon and by the words of Jesus in this sermon to see if you are really a disciple of Christ or whether you also believe and tremble but are not a doer of the word. You see, believing is not enough. Demons believe and tremble. And many who go to hell, who are going to hell and have gone to hell, I mean that in this broad sense, not as technical sense, although a true sense, are believers, they're just not doers. Many believers have gone to hell, they just weren't doers. Or whether we are like those whom Jesus called to be disciples, who all with one consent begin to make excuses. Remember he wanted disciples? That means leave everything you've got. Father, home, everything, your goal in life, your purpose, your plan, and leave everything. And follow me. Well, where will I lead you? What's that going to be? It's going to be day at a time by faith. Just follow me. What for? To learn of me. To learn what? To learn me. Just stick around. Oh, well, what am I going to be doing? Am I going to be preaching part-time, kind of spelling you off? No, you're not going to preach. You're going to sit in the pulpit with me but not preach. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Nothing. Follow me around. Just learn. Learn to be like me. Listen to what I say. Know my words. Know my doctrine. Know my heart. See how I handle things. Keep your eyes and ears open. This was a training school. That was a training school. This wasn't called Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. It was Jesus Christ Training Center. Follow me around for 3.5 years. And when you get through, I'm going to send you out. And as you have seen, do. As you have freely been given, give. Be a disciple of me. Know what I am. Become me. Multiply me. Because when I go away, you're all going to have to be me out there. I don't want you to be something different. Preach the same things. Do the same things. Do it the same way. Get the same results. That's what Jesus said. Now let's see what picture Jesus painted of a true disciple in Matthew 10. You know, so many people delude themselves. They deceive themselves. They are sure that they are disciples. They're not disciples of Christ at all. You can't be a disciple if you're not like him. You may be a believer in Christ, but not a disciple of Christ. There's a difference. Demons are believers of Christ, but not disciples of Christ. The Bible says the demons believe, and they tremble because they believe, because they're not doers of the word. They are not disciples. They're not emanating Jesus, but they are believers. It's not enough you sit in community chapel and say, I believe everything you're saying, Pastor. That's not enough. Are you doing what you're believing? That's what counts. That's what counts. Matthew 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. Now, the word power in the Greek is exousia, meaning authority. It's not dunamis, tremendous boom power, but it's, I have authority, delegated by Jesus Christ himself. And now, Satan, I'm writing you a speeding ticket, and you're going to show up in court. See, I've got authority, and it's going to be backed up by the angelic host. We are going out like against the, like the British fleet against the Falklands. We're going out. Jesus Christ is the admiral on the flagship, and the angels are our aero cover. And we're now taking the offensive. We're going to take the land that the devil has taken from us. We're going to take it back. He's taken the land of our hearts and our minds. We're going to take it all back. In Jesus. He's given us authority. He said to heal. Heal. Cast out. That's what is bad inside of him, those evil spirits. He didn't say blame them and rebuke people. So we've been playing into the hands of Satan. Christians have been running around rebuking people with demons. I mean, demons have been bothering a Christian. A person comes up and says, let me tell you a thing or two. Or, the more sanctified approach, let me tell you a thing or two, brother. But that demon always stuck his tongue out at you. The thing is, they didn't need rebuke and blame. They needed deliverance. God can't send out an army to deliver when they only know the ministry and the warfare of blame and accusation. When they go out to blame everybody that has got a different doctrine, accuse everybody who doesn't see the light like they do, blame everybody who's fallen into a ditch and who's listening to this mixed up minister. That won't save anybody. Out argue them. But to go out and to love them. Jesus. And to get them delivered. To cast out those things. Heal them. Not blame them. In other words, Jesus was saying, carry in your hearts, you ambassadors from heaven, you strangers and pilgrims, coming as an ambassador, a representative from another land, carry in your hearts, you disciples of Jesus, a treasure from heaven, and give it out to the needy who will take it. They ask for alms of coins, but say, silver and gold have we little, but unburden them from the sicknesses and the sins and oppressive spirits. Verse 11 says, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. Inquire who's worthy. Well, who is worthy? All who open the door of the hearts to deliverance from sin, and sickness, and demon power. That's what he told them. Ask who's worthy, and if they open the door, go on in. If they close the door, then shake the dust of the city off against them and go on to someplace else. Who's worthy? Knock at the door. Behold, Christ is now knocking at hundreds of doors to many people's hands and knuckles, saying, enter, open up, and I'll bring Christ into you. I won't bring me. Don't worry, I won't bring me, no, not me, but Christ that dwelleth within is what I'm going to bring to you. I bring his book, not my philosophy. I have authority, power of attorney. We're going to heal and set free. If we go out and evangelize on that basis, then we'll really do the work of an evangelist. But if we go out with our carnalities and our blames and our demons acting up in us and all the ways, who wants them? They got enough of them themselves. Verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. If they do not accept deliverance when it's offered and brought by Jesus Christ, depart, because God will not deliver them. Only those who open their heart's doors for deliverance can get deliverance. Because Jesus has power, but he will not force you and lead you away a captive. He won't clunk you over the head and kidnap you when you don't want to go. If you don't want to get rid of demons, he won't take them. If you've got demons and say, I don't have any, he won't take them. If you're a Buddhist and you say, I've got truth, I don't need Jesus, you won't get Jesus. If you say, I'm not in darkness, you won't have it. If you say, I'm a witch in the occult, and I don't need anything else, you won't get anything else. If you say, that's a bunch of baloney and foolishness, then you won't get it. God won't give you baloney and foolishness. He won't give you what you think is baloney and foolishness. Unless you accept by truth, as truth, that this is an evil spirit that is hindering you, and that Jesus Christ died to deliver you and set you free, and this is an hour of deliverance, and this is a ministry of the Holy Ghost, and he's commissioned his people to give power over unclean spirits. Oh, but that's the 70. Oh, come on. You don't mean it all started and stopped in the first century? You don't mean the Bible is telling us that we cannot read any more of this and carry it past 100 A.D.? Why are we still reading? God's given us no book. None of this applies to us anymore. We can read over here where it says to go out and disciple all nations, but we can't read over here and it says he took so many disciples, took 70 disciples, gave them power. You mean that he wasn't going to give any more disciples power? Didn't his word say, them that shall believe shall lay, shall cast out demons, shall heal the sick? He said, they that believe shall do the same thing as the 70. There's that spirit of unbelief and misunderstanding again, coming to twist it because, oh, it said the 70, and we're not the 70. My brother, we're the 70 times 70 to the 7th square, because this is to all them that believe. He just had to start with 70. He didn't have very many to start with. He's given us the power of attorney to carry on his name. When he left, we are to carry on his work. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Who? Apostles? No. Every believer. Every believer is a preacher of the good news. Some may be paid, and some may be unpaid. Some may have other jobs too, but everyone is a preacher of the good news if he's doing what God wants him to do. If they will not be delivered, they have not rejected you, they've rejected God. They have rejected God's peace, God's joy, and God's freedom. They have chosen demonic spirits of suspicion and rationale rather than truth. As they cast demons out of the bodies of people, Satan's kingdom was being defeated. And as they made disciples out of them, Christ's kingdom was increasing. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth. I want you to get the picture of the setting of discipleship. The whole thing, the power of God, the vulnerability, the reliance, the message, everything. Get the idea here. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, God did not send us to the wolves. He didn't say, behold, I send you to the wolves. The wolves are not open for the gospel. They want to devour the sheep and destroy, and they're working to tear liberty away from this nation. He is sending us out in the midst of wolves. What for? To rescue the lost sheep that have gone astray. so that all the angels of heaven might rejoice over the one lost sheep come back into the fold. Now, when he sends us forth in the midst of wolves, he puts us in a place of total dependence upon him. Because sheep in the midst of wolves are vulnerable. They have got to have either God's revelation to avoid the wolves, or angelic defenses and so forth when the wolves come. They've got to have power in some form of knowledge or in action, or they will all be eaten up. Be ye therefore wise. Be wise because there are those who want to destroy. They will come sometimes, these demonic spirits, as angels of light and tell you that you are now going to be the pastor's teacher. Oh, it's going to be such a sweet relationship as you teach him. The only thing is, God hasn't revealed that to him. And he doesn't want you to teach him. He wants God to teach him. And so there's going to be a clash right there. He comes as an angel of light. And he pretends to be something he's not. So you're getting delivered, know that. I mean, you know, every dark angel that came in wasn't an angel of light. Some of them came in and you knew who they were. But some of them come in as an angel of light. They're coming in through a false thing, pretending to be that which is good. And therefore, we need to be wise. We need to be wise. We need to be careful. Now, normally, wolves invade flocks of sheep. He's asked the sheep to go out and invade the territory of wolves to rescue the wayward sheep. Now, he said to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You mean a Christian's supposed to be like a dove and a serpent both? Isn't that kind of a strange analogy? Like a dove and a serpent both? That's what typology is, like I taught you before. Yes, we are to be to the open-hearted like doves, harmless. Don't take advantage of the open-heartedness. Be harmless. Don't hurt them. To the closed-minded, be like serpents, wise like serpents. How are they wise? They blend in, lest you notice them and stone them. Have you noticed how serpents hide? I was trapping one time with my Uncle Tom, and I was walking along, and I suddenly stopped, and there was a little tiny log with some greenery bushes. I looked, I saw it move. And I looked, and there wasn't a thing there but leaves and this little log we were going across. So when I looked at that thing and I studied it, everything was quiet. Leaves and log. Leaves and logs don't move unless there's a wind. And I just waited a minute and watched it. Pretty soon, beady eyes. I thought, you devil. He is a sign, a type of the devil. Hiding yourself there, lest you make yourself so that you blend in, lest I stone you. Hoping to get close enough that you can fasten onto me and put the poison into me, see. Or if it's a harmless snake, still, they blend in. They're wise. They don't blend in. See, most Christians follow the reverse version. They are as wise as doves and as harmless as serpents. And like doves, an enemy comes. Whenever the danger comes, and there's the flock, but there's another name for them in all in the holes anyway. coats, and on the dove coats and all around, the dove all around, in this little cottonwood grove or whatever. And every danger comes, and they're hidden in the cottonwood grove. Do you know what they do? You know how smart they are? They all go, and they all flap around all over the place so the owls can be sure to find them. That's what they do. And a lot of Christians are like that, you know. They're just like silly doves, as the scripture calls them in the Old Testament. And then when they come into each other, they come to the brother as harmless as a slithering, toothed, pocketed, poisonous, fanged, harmless as a serpent, brother. Just told him a thing or two. Verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now that tells you a whole lot. It presupposes some things. It presupposes you're not walking in your own strength. It presupposes you have a union with the Father. It presupposes that the Father and Son have a relationship going, and they're walking together, arm in arm. It presupposes that you don't have to muster up from your own brain or you're stuck. It presupposes that greater wisdom is there to protect you because you're right there. You're in the covenant. That's part of the discipleship he's talking about. Verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, a lot of you have experienced that already when you came to Jesus Christ. See? In other words, he is saying he's come to bring a good relationship to you, to God, but there's going to bring division. And Christ's kingdom is not made up by the common blood of the old Adam, even though blood is thicker than water, but made up by the common blood of the new Adam. And so when the choice comes between dad and mom and sister and brother and all the rest, he said, except you hate your father and mother and sister and brother in your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. I've quoted it from the King James Bible. And that word hate has to be taken in accordance with the rest of the scriptures, as it says to love your friends and love your enemies, that includes your parents, meaning not hate them with any bad spirit, but take them and place them as though you hated them way downhill, and take God as though you followed the first commandment to love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and put him way uphill, and then make a decision. In other words, if there must be a division, you're going to accept Jesus Christ. You are going to align with the blood of all of those from the new Adam, not from the blood of the first Adam. We had a fellow in this church who his brother had left the church and become an accuser of the church, a violent accuser, because he didn't like our bylaws, and he didn't trust the leadership, and he was afraid someday he might, you know, if things didn't go right, we might put another pastor in or something if he ever became pastor. Well, his brother left this place and became an attacker. And he sat here in the middle of a revival, I mean in the camp meeting service, it was beautiful. And I'm just teaching. And a fellow next to him, I noticed he was writing. And knowing the family name, he glanced over and he saw what he was writing. And remembering the pastor's admonition and trying to be helpful to the church, be a part of the church, he pulled out his pen and pad and he started copying material he was writing. And all the time things were happening, he was writing down all the bad things happening during the service. But everybody else thought it was wonderful. But a spirit of misunderstanding was working, and he misunderstood every single thing that was happening. And he had a whole list of all the bad things happening to be part of the accusation when he gets down there. Later, he came up here. Later, he came and sat in my living room. And he confessed and said, "I'd like to come back to Community Chapel." Now, after all this accusation, what are you going to come back here for? Well, I found out that Community Chapel is the only place where I've ever been able to make it with God. Well, that's just something good for us. Well, I said, "Well, what about me? What about this bad old guy who's running this place? This wonderful place being run by this bad old guy. And how can it be so wonderful it's run by this bad old guy?" And he said, "Well, I am not a thing against you." He said, "The problem was blood was thicker than water. It was a choice of align with him, my brother, or align with you, and because of relationship." You see, a misunderstanding. We've had that happen to other people. The world, they said, "What do I do now?" I said, "Brother, I'll tell you what to do. Respect that one as your father." This was a father who was in this case. "If it's a brother, I'd see you as a brother. Respect him as your father, and respect me as your pastor. Love him as a father, love me as a pastor, and keep out of it. It's between us and the Lord, and keep your heart at rest." A family came to me and said, "We almost destroyed our marriage all these 3 years because of somebody out there and you and divided loyalties." I said, "If you had only done what I asked you to do," was he just got to telling you what it was, "you could have saved yourself all this misery. All you had to do is do what I asked you to do. He's a good man of God. I'm a good man of God. God loves us both. God's working on us. It's God's problem. Keep out of it. And just love us both. And everything will be fine." But when we fail to follow the principles, we get hurt. And this person I'm talking about now wasn't any wild accuser. I mean, the devil's had his way, but he's a good man of God. Now, and he didn't leave mad, but, you know, I don't want to say any more. Now, verse 22. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." In other words, decide. Let me throw a few scriptures together in pieces. "Come out from among the world. Sell all. Come and follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Redeem the time. Make disciples." I mean, that's, you know, that's the thing in a nutshell. Verse 24. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." If Jesus went the way of the cross, we're going to have to go the way of the cross of self-denial. "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house," meaning Jesus, "Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, how much more shall they call them of his household?" He says, don't worry if they call you of the devil. Don't worry if they say you're a cult. He said, that's what they called the prophets before you. That's what they called Jesus Christ, who's the very head. They said, you're casting out him by demons, by the prince of demons. Jesus Christ, I accuse you of doing a demonic work. So when they accused people speaking in tongues of being of the devil, when they accused the deliverance of demons of being of the demons, house divided against itself cannot stand. When they accuse us and lie against us, they did the same to Jesus. Get to expect it. Verse 27. "What shall I tell you? What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light." I tell you in secret, speak it openly. "And what you hear in the ear, when I whisper to you in revelation and in your ear, and that preach ye upon the housetop. And I come to you in the still of the night, and I say, my son, let me tell you, go to the top of the house when the sun breaketh forth and say, City of God, Jerusalem, hear the word of the Lord. Make your choice. He that denieth me, I'll deny him before the angels of heaven. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in that day. Make your choice. Which side do you stand on? Openly stand for Jesus Christ. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, if he's worthy of being ashamed of, then you should openly stand for the devil and the world system. I mean, don't put a lamp under a basket. Don't light it, put it under a basket. Don't put on an actor's mask. Don't pretend to be of the darkness when you have light. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. State your cause. Come out among them and be separate. State who you are. I am on the Lord's side. I stand for Jesus Christ. And I don't care what all you rest of you prayerless, agnostic, worn, messed up atheists, what you believe and what you think. I think it's high time we decided to quit letting the laugh and the guffaws of the world knock us down and chase us about. It's about time we stood up for them. I remember when I was working in engineering and the Boeing company, and the lead engineer says, oh, faith is just an excuse for reason. I preached him a sermon on faith. And his mouth was shut, and he never said that ever again. He kept his mouth shut. And I said, let me tell you what faith really is. Faith is the best use of reason there is. And that's where you are using a pencil, because you believe it'll write. You have faith in that pencil. That's where you sit in that chair without checking it. You just plop down on it because you have faith that'll hold you. There's something underneath that makes you so forth. And I gave him a sermon on that. See? And when they ask me why I don't smoke, I come back and I say, no, I should be asking you why you do smoke. And when a man comes and says, oh, Barnett, he believes in hell. And I say, yes, I know somebody's going there if he doesn't change his ways. And I take the offense to him, and it slows him way down. See? Slows him way down. The devil, when he has a chance to run over, he'll always do it. I had a Hindu come up to me at work one time. He said, I'm going to ask you some questions. I said, okay, fire away. And he began firing, and I gave him an answer, boom, 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 boom. And he asked me about 8 questions, turned on his heels, and walked away without a word. He never came back since. He couldn't find an opening. He was finding somewhere. He wanted a weakness so he could punch. And he couldn't find a weakness, and so he left me alone. Brother, come out and come on strong with love. Take the offensive. And the devil won't be able to chase us around. Resist him, and he'll flee. He'll turn tail and run. A lot of us are like the white dog that used to run through my backyard. I looked out one day, and here this brown dog was chasing this white dog. And he was running, the brown dog said, yap, 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 said the white dog, and away they went streaking across. And a few minutes later, I looked, and here they come back again, this time the white dog chasing the brown dog. And that's where a lot of Christians are in. You know, the devil's been chasing them. Oh, the devil's been chasing me all week. Oh, I just can't help it. I just can't. It just seems like. And now they're saying, now they're out to down the devil. And they find out that he was barking them all the way across the lawn, but now they are chasing him right back. They find out he's not as tough as they thought when you get the power of Jesus Christ with you. I mean, he's got lots of power, but you ain't got a majority anytime. Verse 34. Think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. See, he didn't come to make all men speak well of you. He didn't come that you might be popular and gain the hippie world by speaking hippie jargon. Hey, yay, man, but that's it, you know, this kid, but, you know. See, he didn't come that you bring that gospel so that they can understand. He didn't come that you might win all classes. and hold together resisting churches and appease dioceses and all the rest. He came, preached the truth, and let the chips fall. I came to bring division. It'll cut right through your house. It'll cut through your home. It'll cut right through every relationship. Wherever there's an unwilling soul, there will be a cut, and you separate from them. You better watch out. There are wives going to hell eternally because of their husbands. There are children going to the lake of fire forever because of their parents. There are ladies taking the lake of fire because they're marrying unsaved men because the saved ones are too slow on their feet. Well, that's Paul for the course. We've been too slow on our feet, you know, ever since Adam fell with the garden. But brother, we'll get there. Be patient. Follow the word. Don't be unequally yoked. For I am coming to send a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Oh, you're just dividing the family. No, I'm not. The word of Jesus Christ says, I am come, and this is what will happen. Because some will choose to come out of darkness, and others will stay in darkness. Some will choose to leave demons, and some will stay with demons. Some will come out of sin, and others will stay in sin. Some will come into truth, and some will stay into false traditions and false doctrines. Some will come out and be pure and holy and make heaven the home, and the rest will stay in the hide in the darkness and go to the lake of fire. And those in the darkness always want to blame the light people for separating some dark people from them, from the darkness. No, my friend. God created the world. Everyone belongs to God, and everyone in the dark is a rebel, and everyone that comes out of it has obeyed the highest authority. And every time there's a church split, the blamers are the ones who did not follow the light to take them out. You see, these otherwise, these people are saying like the Sodomites would say, "Oh, you see Lot, these angels and Lot and his wife, see, they're causing division in Sodom. I mean, now they've left. We were relying on him, and now we've got fewer people in Sodom because they've left us." You see, angels divide. Just divide the Sodom up. That's what's happening, see? Divide all darkness. Take some people into glory and light. No, the fall of the people who stayed behind it wouldn't come out. The devil's a liar. Let God be true and all men liars, the scripture says. If there's ever a contest between it, know who's who. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Lose it. He that loses life for my sake shall find it. You're going to find your own life, do your own thing, you're going to lose your life eternally. You'll lose your life and die and lay it at the cross, lose it all, everything you want. You'll find it in glory. Jesus will abide in you. I'm going to talk for a few minutes on cross-bearing. Cross-bearing, coming to the cross. This is the foundation of deliverance. It's coming to the place you say, yes, Lord, I'm willing now to come to the cross and give up my insecurities and my rejections and my hatreds and all those things I've held for all those years to my parents and the pastor unsaved who did these things to me and friends and been raped and this and this and this and then his brother and sister and all the rest, and I now give up, and I now, see, it's cross-bearing. It's coming to give up all the things that you held on to and all these demonic forces. This is at the root of deliverance. Have you ever went like Christ to the cross? What I'm saying, I'm asking an honest question. Have you had something in your life as a Christian where you have had to go, as it were, to the cross, like Christ, trembling, scared to death, but face it. And you went and you felt like, I am giving up the darling of my heart, myself. I'm totally surrendering. I'm giving up. I mean, before I was not able, I am now called upon. I mean, I'm now in a fix. He went more voluntarily than we did. Something drove us to the cross. We went weeping, scared, but we would never have gone. But we went to the cross, and we had to go to the cross. We had to get it settled there. And the wonderful thing is God sent a legion of angels to come and rescue us. How many have had that experience and equate with it? A number. Yes, most of you. I did that once, and I'm doing it again right now. Now, let me ask you a question. What did it take to get you there? Think about it. Just take a minute. What did it take, in your case, to get you to the cross? You were Christian before. You knew what the Word of God said. You didn't go there. But all of a sudden, you went there. What did it take? All of a sudden, you got desperate, didn't you? All of a sudden, you needed God, or you were in trouble. Exposure to the truth of demonic bondage and exposure to the truth of the deliverance, as you've been hearing by these testimonies, is bringing and will bring Christians to the cross. As you see, the devil has bound you for years. And then you see people free. And then you say, oh, now I believe. Now I have seen with mine eyes. Now I want to be free. Now at first, he was free. And I said, well, that, Lord, that's for him. That's for them. And they were thinking, well, that's for them. But Lord, when he's free, oh, that's for me too, Lord. And we're going to come to see it for each and every one. I am coming to the cross. I really am. I went the other day, and won't go into any detail. There isn't much detail. But I'm still going there. But I walked into that prayer room a few weeks ago, and I really felt like that I came to the cross. I felt just like Christ going to the cross. I felt like for the first time in my life that I really knew how Christ felt to go to the cross. Because God was saying something to me. And to my precious wife, you know, God uses others. And I was believing. I was a believer. And he was calling me. I had been knowing that. I've heard this from so many intercessors, and God showed me. He'd been bearing witness. He's calling me into a position. He's calling me uphill. This isn't some wacky thing I'm going to do. This isn't something I'm going to rush into on my own. It's not something that's going to hurt you or me. It's not something of any self-aggrandizement. It's not something I have any desire to do. I'm not walking around with this, now I've got this new revelation holy that some demon's given me. There's just a knowledge, an inner knowledge, that finally this old human clay is going to have a light burning in it like it's never had before. And that light is going to shine because God's going to break the old clay vessel. And then he's going to take the light and just hold it up on high. And I don't expect you to understand all this. And I can't explain it all to you now. Don't fully understand it all, but I understand a lot of it. Understand it better afterwards. But in effect, God was saying, you're going to give up the love. You're going to give up the love for your the security and the love of your ministry and the love of the people and the security of their love for you. You're going to have to give up them needing them to love you and you needing to love them. And needing this ministry, you know. And that's kind of a hard order, really, you know. It's like the Lord saying to you, give up the love of your spouse, your children, and your best friends. I'm asking you to do it for me. How do you do that? How do you quit loving somebody you take care of all your life, your love, it's your whole ministry in life, you preach to them, you talk, how do you give it up? What kind of mechanism do you do? What do you do inside? Then what am I supposed to do if I quit loving you? Then how can I preach to you? And how do you quit loving people who's got Jesus in them and who love you? And I didn't understand it all, but I went like Abraham with Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah. And I walked in there like when David lay there, was it David or Daniel, lay there and went to the ocean that time, he lay there, you know, when he was dying. David, yeah, yes. And I went there like when the Lord spoke to my wife during the night, and she was crying, woke me up and says, honey, honey, and he looked like he was dying. And we were just praying. I prayed myself to sleep. And she said, God spoke to me. I said, what did he say? She said, he asked me if you're willing to give him up. And I said, oh my God, what did you say? And she was crying. And she said, I said, Lord, you could have him. I get up, put my robe on, and walk into the bathroom. And I knelt down. And as I walked in, I saw a room full of teddy bears and, you know, all the little things little children have. Empty with no son in it. And it came into my mind, you know, I'm going to kneel down and say, Lord, Abraham said, Lord, will you spare Sodom for so many? Will you spare my son? I knelt down, I couldn't say that. The Spirit of the Lord came down on me and I said, Lord has given and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in that hour, I've charged not God foolishly because I let his Spirit rule. And I said, and as soon as I said that, the presence of God just came all over me. And I said, Lord, how could I ever presume? I didn't mean I did, but I mean how could I presume upon thy great wisdom? If you want him, you can have him, he's yours. And I gave him to him that day. And I got up and walked out, and it took about 3 minutes though. I got up and walked out of that bathroom. I felt a boulder about that big in my stomach. I felt numb. I felt no glory, no feel. Felt there was nothing. But I knew I paid the price. God nailed me to the cross that day. I climbed back in bed with one less son who was going to die that night. Looked over a few minutes later. He was breathing easy. And one of us brought the other one's attention. Next morning he was fine. Weak, like he'd been drugged by demons of hell. But he was fine. That thing was off of him. When I walked in there that same way, I went to the cross. I said, all right, Lord. And I said it. I meant it. You know, there's a difference in saying it and meaning it. When you know, when you give up, you know. When you make a decision, you know it. All these saying, yes, Lord, you, all this, and not, you know, holding it down. But I said it, but I didn't get deliverance. That's because you never really did it. You kidded yourself. You know when you do it. You know when you give your life to Christ. If you can't get through, you're not really doing it. You're just hoping it'll work for you. But you haven't paid the price. I gave up the church. I said, Lord, you can take the church away from me. Give it to somebody else. You can take my love away from me for the people. You can take the love from them for me. Do anything you want with me. Send me any place you want. Let me go out and preach to long-haired men, which I do not like the looks of long-haired, homosexual, feminine men. Sorry, but that's where I am. I was brought up in old Pentecostal school. Go out to preach to people, you know, all with broken crosses and amulets around their neck and cowboy boots and men's suits on with long hair with the Bible under arm, and they all preach to pastors, and they don't look like the preachers that I, you know, came from, knew about. And, you know, I mean, I got my bias. and go out. I said, Lord, I'll go out. I'll love him. I'll start all over again. I'll go to Africa with the testes flies. I hate flies. I don't mind lizards, but I hate flies. I'll do anything you want me to do. I came to the cross. And there were several areas there, 3 or 4, 5 areas maybe. And, well, I guess there's 3 right there. And I came walking out. The next time I walked out, and I felt like, I was taking too long, I would come walking out, and I had an urge to love everybody more than I've ever loved them before. And I walked along, you know, I walked along the aisle to my pew, hugging this person, hugged that person, hugged that person. And then the devil came into me and said, see, you can't give up the love for them. You need their love, and they need your love. You can't do it. Because, you know, you've loved them so much before, and every so often, you know, you love them so much, you get carried away a little bit, and then you pull back the reins, and next thing you know, the horses are racing again. So you can't do it. The devil came right to me in that hour. I went back to the prayer room the next day, and I felt like a failure. And I said, Lord, I know I came to the cross. I really meant this. I mean, I really meant it. I came to the cross. I felt like I failed in this one area. And I said, Lord, I don't know now. I felt like Peter after he denied the Lord. Lovest thou me? He said, Lord, you know that I, you know, agape thou me? Well, you know I feel you on thee. I came to him saying, now I don't know. I don't know how to give up the love now. I felt like I don't know how to give it up. I mean, I tried and I didn't. I still loved him. And I looked at people I was going to give up. Because you see, you know, Abraham gave up Isaac in his heart, even, you know, Jesus Christ gave himself. The Father gave him up. He gave himself. Even though he never went to hell for the crimes of the world, he gave himself in his own mind. He paid the penalty. He paid the price, even though he never went through with all of it. And didn't know you. And so, well, I'm going to say goodbye to all of you, you know. I mean, not that I really felt that I was going, because I know that I had enough understanding with God to know that. You know, I understood that he usually gives you Isaac back as long as he's not first. And I understood that whatever God led me to and wanted to take me in other ministries, that he'd supply and it'd be all right and this and this and this. I mean, I didn't have any natural, I mean, my spirit man knew all that. But I came back saying, I don't know how to give it up. I don't know how to do it, but I give him up by faith. You can take it. I mean, take it away. Do what you want. I give them to you. I don't know quite how to do it now. I already did it. Now I don't know how to do it. But you can have them. Do what you want. See? And you're important to me. I'm just not one of these 9 to 8 and out the gate preachers, you know, that maybe I should say 7 to 8 and out the gate preachers that don't really care for the flock. I care for you. And that's why I preach too long. Because I care for you. I'm going to give it to you until you act it out. But I came to the cross again that day. And before it was over with, I know I had done it. And when I got through, there were just a few intercessors though, I felt a stronger love for them forever. But it was different. I felt like I'm loving them differently now. It isn't like they're part of my family. My daughters, my sons, and my friends that I love so much. But it's kind of a strange, I don't mean strange by negative, but a holiness of love. In which you don't lose a thing, you haven't lost a thing. Not that I stayed at that peak, you know, and I'm at this peak, and there's no human. See, I'm still coming to the cross. But I'm coming day after day to that cross. See, you know, it's a process. And during the day and all, and I'm coming to the cross. I don't have a lot of, as far as I know, God is displeased with. As far as I know, I've surrendered every area of my heart. As far as I know, I have no sin in my life. and I'm living contrary to God. Suppose I know. I know, but I'm not the finished product. I know I have not entered into the glory and the freedom and the power. I know that I'm a human being. I've still got the flesh man and the carnal man here to deal with. I know I'm vulnerable. I know I won't react right under certain emotional conditions. I know I can't handle everything. I know who I am. Nothing but by the grace of God. But in spite of that, I'm still coming to the cross. And I'm saying that because some people feel like, well, I don't need to come to the cross. Brother, you need to come to the cross. I mean, every single thing, everything, every thought, everything, these things before you didn't even think of, you've got to give them up. I mean, this battle, I can't bring Johnny to school, or I can't come to church at night because Johnny has to go to school in the morning. And underneath, there's a, I'm tired, early to bed, I went to church this morning, Johnny's just such a wonderful excuse. I can't listen to someone because Johnny's here and he wants to do this and he always asks me and so forth. So it's Johnny that keeps me from it. I can't play because Johnny, and Johnny has become your Isaac. And you haven't put Johnny in the right place, and you have to put Johnny on the altar. And some people haven't come to grips with the prices they're going to have to pay. And if you don't put him in the altar, God will take him. He's going to get you. All for him. That the Spirit saith in vain, the Spirit that dwells within you lusteth to envy. He jealously desires the whole of you. And if you, unless you fight him, tooth and nail, he's going to get all of you. And you're going to pay some prices on Mount Moriah, my friend. And maybe your job. And maybe your husband unsaved. I mean, you have to leave him. But you got to quit denying the Lord. Now, I'll try to quit here in a minute. I'll quit in about 2 or 3 more lines, I guess, and I'll have to bring the other some other time. Where does God tell us to take the cross? He says, except a man deny himself and take up my cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Will, okay, I've got the cross, I pick it up. This is a human analogy. The cross is a way of self-denial. Where do I take the cross? To Mount Moriah. Where you're going to give up your Isaac. You're going to take it to Calvary. That's for Mount Moriah. Right up there at Calvary. Every Isaac must go. That's between God and man. Everything between God and man. But Isaac was God's gift and God's promise. And he was good. Right. But he must not stand between you and God. He cannot be first. But Isaac is a type of Christ in the flesh. Yes, and he had to surrender himself. Did not Isaac surrender himself? Where is the first sacrifice, Father? He said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And then he bound Isaac, and Isaac did not fight him. Isaac was 33 and a half years old at this time. And his father was much older, and my guess is he could have outpowered his father and ran off. But you know he submitted. He submitted. He surrendered himself. Abraham had to surrender the miracle from God, because Isaac was a miracle. He was the promise of God. He was the promise of his own future, the only way he could be carried on through the generations. He was a promise for the Messiah, the seed. He was his greatest joy and delight in his old age. He had everything else possible that a rich patriarch could have. He had the love of a wife. He had the love of power of the people. He had money. He had wealth and cattle. The only thing he didn't have was a son. Now he had a son. The most important possession, he had to give him up. And he did this that God might be all in all. That God might be all in all. Why are you wanting deliverance? That you might be all in all? that you might have less power problem with demons, that you might have a great big spiritual steam locomotive, that you might have a spiritual fighter plane to mow down the enemies with spiritual bombs, that you might be something, or that God might be all in all. What's the motive for your deliverance? And if we get that figured out, you might understand why some people haven't got delivered. And then some of you can understand also the grace of God in your deliverance. Even love for a human Christ of Nazareth religion must not stand in the way between us and God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Even if it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if he's the Son of Mary, he that's born of the flesh from Mary is flesh. But he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he that is born from God, if it be Jesus Christ, is God. You see what I'm doing? I'm taking John 3:8, is it? Taking John, we're talking about let's be born again. And then he develops it in verses 7 or 8. So that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus Christ was born of the flesh. He's called the Son of Man. He's called the Son of God. He's born of the flesh, and therefore he's human. He's born of God, and therefore he's God. He's both God and man. And even the human part, the flesh, had to be surrendered that God might be all in all. We are flesh, we have the Holy Ghost in our spirits, but the flesh has to be crucified that he, God, might be all in all. That he might have free access to our spirits, that he might, like Christ, as we are buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in a newness of life, that he might dwell in us and that he might exalt us. Give us a new name one day, God says. His own name within our head, I can give Christ. We must worship him in spirit and truth for a spiritual life. And so I want to say that worshiping God is not just singing. Worshiping God is bowing down to his will. It's taking up his cross and following him. And this is the way to deliverance from demons. This is the way to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You come to the cross and you'll be able to resist the devil. This is the way to take up the way of escape from every temptation that comes upon you. You come to the cross, you'll be able to take the way of escape. I would like to preach the rest, but I won't be able to. It's not long, but I'm going to. 10 minutes. 8 minutes. 8-10 minutes. Do I have 8-10 minutes? Let me finish it. I'll go quickly. I want to read you one more portion from the Amplified. Galatians 2:20. I know this is long. Thank you for bearing with me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. You're going to have to do that. If you can't say it now, you will. See, this is doing something in me. And if you do that, remember that vision I had of me being superimposed in Christ? I have been coming softer over that last year. Have you? How many have noticed? How many have, I have noticed? Not just raising your hand, but you've noticed. Do you know why? Well, I didn't have a day of deliverance from anything. I have repeatedly brought back that and said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I feel. I'm just going to feel that love. I'm just going to emanate. I'm just going to take that truth. As all I have been doing, and it's been happening slowly. Those demons of frustration, hurts, defense, the ranks are getting thinned out. Angelic hosts are strengthening. As I keep taking that and say, yes, Lord, your love, God is softening. He's doing a work. If you keep doing that in your life, you'll get that results. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ in him. I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, the Messiah, lives in me. In the life I now live in the body, I live by faith. By adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose, and so forth. Now, I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace, unmerited favor of God, for justification, righteousness, acquittal from guilt, come through observing the ritual of the law. Then Christ the Messiah died groundlessly and to no purpose and in vain. His death then was wholly superfluous. You see, this isn't something that we do. Now get this. You know what he's saying here? The devil has tricked us. Now listen to it again, this new way. I have said this before. Let me say the new way, though. You do not crucify yourself, your own desires, so that you may keep the law of God. That is not the idea. Don't come to the cross so you can keep God's word and obey him. You come instead to the cross and crucify yourself so that Christ can live within, so that the law is written in your fleshly tables of your heart, so that you automatically do those things by the life of the Spirit and keep the law. You see the difference? You see the difference? You get rid of demons so Jesus can live in hell, not so you can keep the law. Now the cross is triumph over the flesh. It triumphed over Christ's flesh. And those who avoid the cross, get this, if you avoid the cross, you will have either an inner warfare all your life, your spirit man and your flesh man doing this. If the flesh man dies and the spirit man takes over, there's no warfare left. One's vanquished, the foe's been vanquished, the flesh. The spirit man has taken over, he's conquered, he'll take the city and burn his flag up and the war is over. And you've got peace, rest. But if you don't crucify the flesh, you'll either have constant warfare or you'll apostatize. You'll backslide. One or two. You can't give in, give more. You can't collect demons without get a big enough collection, you know, and they'll swamp you someday. Those who avoid the cross collect demons to hassle them until you can't keep your mind straight. Now, just before this new move of deliverance, I tried to preach on a sermon that I entitled "Resist, Resist, Resist." Was on this very theme. I ended up preaching on the last two pages that I added to an extemporaneous message, and I entitled it then "Try the Spirits." And I thought I was through, and now I am through because I had that one line, but I didn't realize I'd added some more back here, so I have to quit now. But I was going to say, that last line said, I only can add some tidbits of that message to this, and I'll add that another time. I tried to finish. I urge you to daily come to the cross. That has been one of the most significant things in my life of late. And I feel like I'm doing everything that God wants me to do, that I know to do. I feel like if there's nothing in my life that's not pleasing to God, I'm not having thoughts or anything. I have no temptations. But I feel I have got to come into that place. And I come to a place where there's old bottles that have been broken. See, the cross is not just getting rid of dope and alcohol. It's a surrendered life to a confidence in God and a faith and a willingness to lay yourself down and wait for the presence of God. Let the nervousness go from the day in your ministry. Come to the place where you realize God's got to be first, not your administrative work, as important as it is. You got to come to a place where you're willing and able to let go of some things inside, to rest in God, trust him for every single thing, to trust him in every confidence, to be able to believe for miracles and gifts for the people, yourself. I mean, the cross, you know, it's everything. It's everything. It's all the way. It's come to a place where you refuse to be hurt, Somebody hurt me and I hurt somebody a while back. Two brothers who love each other and, you know, hurt each other inadvertently. I've been so pained by that ever since. I've been pained every day. I've prayed and prayed and prayed about that. I am so absolutely... We didn't lash out at each other. I don't mean that. We did not lash out at each other, but we hurt each other. And we love each other dearly. Neither one of us could emotionally handle the situation. I have been so hurt by that inside. That's a good sign. If I forget it the next day, that isn't so good. I've been hurt ever since that. And I just feel so tender and repentant. And I didn't think it was my fault, but I feel it was a demon's fault on both sides. That a certain insecurity and certain thing, you know, and both certain things welled up and clashed. And I am so determined that that will never happen. I am coming to the cross and say, though I be slain, smitten, sawed into, I'm going to lay there and bite my tongue and say nothing. And that's not me. The natural man, you know, wants to come back with an answer that seems logical and reasonable and overpowering and winning. And now I'm going to be willing to lose. Not lose to the devil, not lose truth, not compromise, but know when to keep quiet, when to speak, and let error go and say nothing when it's better, or let wrong spirit go and say nothing when it's better. Just part of the cross. Part of the cross. Next week, the schedule for deliverance prayer, I think, is the same exactly as this week. It's Monday night. It's Tuesday, excepting Tuesday night, we got the married seminar. It's all day Wednesday. It's all day Thursday. And it'll be next Saturday. God bless you.
I really feel that I need to mention a couple of things about what God revealed concerning Don going to the cross. And what God was not saying was that he has a different ministry for Don to fulfill other than you, and therefore he has to give up this pastorate. And so I didn't want any of you to be concerned for fear that this meant that you might lose your pastor. But I know that God wants to give you back your pastor. And when he does, he's going to be in a new position in God. And therefore, his ministry to you is going to be much more blessed and effective and holy and have a lot more of the attributes of Christ and so forth. And you're going to be very, very thankful that God has been able to put him in this new position. But there was another aspect about that revelation that I had a great concern for, because I didn't know how to bring it to you. And therefore I haven't said anything, because I was afraid that you might misunderstand exactly what your part of it was. But I really feel, because Don has shared this, that I should share it with you, because you have a part to play in this. And that is that God caused me to see how it was necessary for you to give up your pastor to the Lord. Not only did he need to give you up to Jesus, but you need to give him up to Jesus. And so if you tend to cling on to your love for him in a clinging way, or you cling on to his love for you in a clinging way and not in the way that God would have you to have that love, then there is a pull and a drawing there, and a thing that is going to hold him from being able to have that release that he needs. And it's also putting you in a precarious position as far as you keeping him in the right relationship to him and Jesus in your life. And the Lord does not want your pastor to be first. He wants him to be first, and he wants your love for Jesus to be first and foremost, and not your love for your pastor. And so there's a place where we need to, and I know that morning I had to do this. I had to give him up as my husband and as my pastor both. And so, but I know that that doesn't mean that I'm going to lose him as either. But you see, there's a release to the Lord that we need to come to. We need to give our pastor back to Jesus so that then Jesus can give him back to us. So I'd like you to consider that in your heart. And that doesn't mean now that you're supposed to cut off your love that you have for your pastor. That isn't it. But rather, it is you offering your pastor up to the Lord and releasing him to the Lord so that God then can do that work in you and him together. And it's going to put us all in that new place in the Lord. Hallelujah.
Some of you wives need to give your husbands up to the Lord too. Just say, Lord, I'm his helpmate. You're going to be his God. You're going to be his Holy Spirit. You're going to lead. I give him up to you. I give him up to you. And there was a man, I believe, came out of Zion. God spoke to him. He was in God's business. God told him, if the people learn to rely upon you, then when I send you out, as I'm going to, what will the people do? Because unless you're there, the place will fold up. Unless you're there, they feel helpless. Unless you're there, they can't do anything. Now we've got a very strong nucleus here. And when I go away without any fear, with such confidence. I even go away on vacation feeling like it's good for the people to hear somebody else for change, and they've got good things to bring and let their hearts and so forth. It's good for you to have a different speakers, and I can trust them, and I feel so good. But you know I'm coming back. And see, it's not so difficult. You know I'm coming back. And God one day, and I'm not saying that God's going to ever take me from this assembly, but one day, I'm going to do a bit of traveling. And I don't know how much. And that isn't up to me. And I have no desire to do that. But I will. And I'll just trust God at the time that, you know, that when he puts it in you, and God knows how to put in you what you want, what you need, and make you want to do whatever he sends you to when you're ready to do it. So I have absolute confidence in that. But you cannot put all your confidence in me, but in the Lord. You need to love me and respect me. But you, your confidence has to be in God. So I had a girl come up to me one time. We had a good talk about the spirit of Catholicism she gave up. I was a teacher in a Pentecostal church. This girl had been saved out of Catholicism a short time. And she came to me and said, Pastor, what do we believe about this? And I purposely said it this way because I know she'd been a Catholic. And you know what Catholics do? Believe everything they're told blindly. And I said, what do you mean what we believe? I don't know. What do we believe? I said, are you asking me what I believe? What do you believe? I don't know. Do you believe what I believe? Do we believe the same thing? You know? Well, what do we believe? I know what I believe. And then I told her, I was trying to get her attention to understand. Don't carry Catholicism on and Pentecostalism. There's a time when newborn babies have to believe everything the parents tell them. But there's another time when they have to begin to weigh things. Know the word for yourself. Someday if they put me in prison for being too bold, you're going to have to be carry on. Someday if God sends me to start some other churches or help some other churches, you're going to have to carry on. You can't put everything in the pastor. Some new people, they want to come, they want pastor. Pastor can't. I know we went through a problem before. You know, if a pastor's not going to marry me, you know, he's not going to perform the marriage ceremony. But now you've gotten used to it because I haven't done it for years. He's not going to baptize, but now you're used to it. I haven't done it for years. You mean he's not going to preach? You mean he's not going to do this? The people come, they want pastor to pray for them. People come, say, well, you're going to want to pray for me? For, you know, I want to just be pray with them, just, you know, for an hour or two, just pray with them. Pastor can't, see, they feel like, and new people particularly, they want the pastor to do everything. They haven't kind of the people. Can't do it. You're going to have to begin to trust God. And you can't even anchor just to the eldership and say, well, the elders will take all the prayers. You're going to have to pray for it. You're going to have to be sick in the middle of the night. I made a cartoon one time. Jerome McGinnis, and some of you saw it in the banquet, lying there on the bed. That brother used to, you know, He was so magnanimous. He'd get up out of the middle of the night and trudge off to any place to pray for anything. And so I gave him a hyperbole, and there I showed him, I'm answering the phone, you know, at 2 in the morning. You know, yes, you know, hang on until I get there. I'll pray for your hangnail or whatever, you know, something, you know. Every little trivia, you know, somebody called me up 6 o'clock in the morning, I think it was, and they said, I still got demons. You know? Still got demons. And I said, keep praying, brother. God's in heaven, you know? Click. I mean, it wasn't quite like that. A little bit longer than that, but... You see, people, you know, they want to rely on a human being, a counselor to solve the problem. Brother, you know, and I wasn't short to him. I mean, I took a bit longer than that, but that was the essence of it. Some people don't get delivered until they come to God. Put your confidence in God. Have confidence in your pastor. Don't be out skeptical and weighing him and checking him out and worried about him. Have confidence in me. But stand on the rock of Jesus.
Amen.
And if I go down, you go on with Jesus the same, no matter what. See, give me up in that respect. Don't say, Pastor will see us through. Say, Jesus will see us through. Well, Pastor knows all things. Say, He knows all things, and He will feed. And He'll feed me when I'm here, and if I'm not here, He'll feed somebody else. Whenever Elijah went down, he had Elisha replace him. When Moses went down, he had a Joshua to replace him. God always has. When Elijah went up, Elisha was there, you see. Make him everything, all in all.
I'd like just to add a little bit to what was said. Barbara talked about clinging. Don talked about having confidence in God. And we also need to learn not to depend upon our pastor for our love, to make us secure, to satisfy us, that we've got to come to Jesus to let Him minister to our hearts. We can't cling onto a pastor. The ladies can't cling to their husband. The men cannot cling to themselves. We have got to depend upon Jesus for our whole life. We can't emphasize it enough. I mean, we have got to get out of the way. God never made us capable to satisfy individually one another. And the reason He didn't is because if we did, we wouldn't depend upon the Lord. We wouldn't put Jesus in the place He needs to be in our life. Jesus has got to be first. We need to reverence, submit to those in authority over us, the pastor, your husbands, or whatever. But we've got to be totally dependent upon Jesus. He has got to be the center of our life. And if He is, then the pastor can be pastor. He can come and go as God leads him. And you know what? Your life won't be an emotional wreck because of it. And if you're emotionally bothered by what he does or doesn't do or what he says or doesn't say, that means that you haven't turned that area of your life over to the Lord. So if you're emotionally bothered, that means I've got to take care of it. I've got to learn to be dependent upon the Lord in that area and everything else.
They're going to sing to us a little bit later. Two things, one from him, one from the all, before they sing. Just keep that up, that's fine. Thank you for saying that. That needs to be said. Don't walk out of this building, any of you, saying, I quit, there's a cult in that place. Now they're giving up husbands, and now they're giving up pastors. And do not have a spirit of misunderstanding. Nobody is saying that you should not, wives should not lean on your husband, love your husbands, and trust your husbands, and rely upon them, and the same with the pastor. But we're saying the source and the bedrock of your faith must be in Christ alone. Your husband cannot solve your problem and take you all the way. He can solve some family problems. The church pastor can solve some church problems. Only Jesus can solve the sin problem. And only He can solve the salvation to heaven and hell problem. Only He can solve the real, deep, interpersonal problems. Only counselors can counsel, but Jesus can only solve the problems within. Therefore, in that sense, make Him all in all. Don't come to a priest to absolve your sins and get your answers. Come to Jesus I read a magazine, opened it up, and it said, don't let it to the editors. I don't believe in your position in the rapture. Please take my name off of your subscription. I thought, what a weak, willy-nilly, little, sissy, mixed-up, confused baby Christian. Disagreed on one point, canceled my subscription. Can't even listen to a viewpoint that's different than their own. What intolerance. What intolerance. You've got a Bible, you've got God. We get up, we preach to the dictates of our heart. You can't agree on something? Be not disturbed. Read your Bible, study it thoroughly. Iron sharpens iron. Study it, open your heart to it. If it doesn't fit, then your faith is still in God. Nobody asks you to blindly follow us. Follow the Word. Not your preconceived notions of the Word. You wanted to say, not the top surface of the ink or the subjectiveness. Search it out thoroughly with an open heart. And if you feel we're wrong, carry on. Carry on and believe that doctrine until God shows you differently. Don't panic over some little thing. If people, you don't like the way deliverances have been run, don't panic. Don't flee the place God victory. Just show us the big smile, the joy, and the peace. We don't care how you get it. Follow God. We don't care how you do it, as long as you're doing it. You got your secret way? Follow it. Just give us the fruits. Stay in the boat. Be tolerant. God's going to put his churches together one day. Didn't want them to fight in the meantime. Two prayer requests came in. We're going to pray for both of them. And then they're going to sing.